Are, and no special music. Well, I hope that the Lord gives us a special word from him this morning. Let's bow in prayer before we come to the word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful how you have given us the self-disclosure of yourself through the many names that you have appeared to men with. And I pray, Lord, as we begin this study tonight or the first or this morning, of the first name that you gave to us as humankind. It's such a powerful name. And we think that you just spoke the word. And out of nothing, this universe came into existence. What a powerful name, Elohim, the thrice holy God. Speak to our hearts. Lord, in and of myself, I can't handle such a tremendous subject, but by your grace and by your power, I pray that you speak to our hearts. May we not only learn about God, but may we come to know him in a greater way. Lord, he didn't give us all these names for us just to look over and talk about God, and that's all we have to say. Help us to see that in each of these names, there's a powerful message for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So I ask for your guidance, for your strength, for your power to be made manifest in the preaching of your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get things all organized here and we'll begin. The larger catechism, we don't have much to do with catechism today, but the larger catechism states, and I quote, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. That's quite an aim, isn't it? That's an eternal pursuit on our part. Now, we can only accomplish this in proportion to our knowledge of him, of his self-disclosure, of his attributes and character. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 3 in his high priestly prayer, and this is life eternal. And then you have a purpose clause, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know God is to have eternal life as we put our faith in him and in his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, getting to heaven is not just a matter of being saved. When we come to know the Lord, we want to know him better day by day. And this word know is a translation of the Greek word gnosko. And gnosko means to come to know or to understand. And it's present tense. We need to keep on coming to know and understand in a greater way this God who sent his son to redeem sinful humanity. Bine, in his Dictionary of New Testament words, the Greek words, makes this statement. In the New Testament, gnosko frequently indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the things known. So here we're talking about a relationship that's developed between us who claim to know God and the God who we seek to know. We need to know God personally, not simply to know about him. Remember Paul's goal in life as he expressed it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says that I may know him, not about him, but I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, the Lord, and by the way, I'm going to start using the names that really appear in the Greek, or Hebrew, excuse me, when it comes to the Old Testament names. Jehovah hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of Elohim in the land. The reason there is no truth And there is no mercy is because there's no knowledge of this great, powerful God, this triune God who created our universe. He goes on to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we are experiencing this problem somewhat today. In America, we don't want to hear about God anymore. At least many do not want to hear. Divorcing God from our education, divorcing God from our business, divorcing God from our knowledge. And we're paying a great price today. And I can't help but believe that what's happening with our economy and what's happening in our nation today is because this nation that was founded upon the belief of a one true and living God has departed from the knowledge of God, and we're suffering the consequences today, and even in a greater way, until Jesus comes to take us home. To know God is to love God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, speaking of the 12 apostles. Verse 26, and I have declared or made known unto them thy name. Jesus saw that it was important that these men whom he was training to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to found his church, to give a foundation upon the apostles and prophets, he saw it was important that he make known unto them the name of God. And of course, we would include the names of God, for there are many. And I have declared or made known unto them thy name, and will declare or make known it. And the purpose, in order that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The only way we can really know what love is to know God, because God is love. And the more we learn of him, the greater will be our love for him and our love for one another in the body of Christ. Now, a name in the Old Testament was often an indication of a person's character. No one name is adequate, however, to express the greatness of God. I was thinking this week of one name that you find in the Old Testament. Many names that they had, either the parents had some sort of revelation from God about what to call their child, or maybe they didn't name the child right away and saw what his behavior was going to be, gave it a name. I don't know what means they used, but I wondered why the parents of Nabal ever gave him the name they did. Nabal means fool. Now, wouldn't you like to come into the world and mom say, fool, come in for dinner. Foolish one, get in here. There must have been some experience, or at least he lived up to his name. Because when David was in the valley, I was trying to think of the name of that valley. But anyway, the wilderness of Paran, he was fleeing from Saul, King Saul, who was seeking to kill him because God had revealed that David was to be the man after God's own heart to rule Israel. And so there had been, David had just been recently to En Gedi, where he went into a cave there and was hiding in there, and in came Saul to rest. And David could have taken his life. Men wanted him to, but he said, no, I won't touch God's anointed. I'll leave that in God's hand. And so a little later, he's in the wilderness of Paran, hiding away from King Saul because the sons of Ziph had told where he was. And while he was there, he met some shepherds from Carmel who were shepherds to Nabal. Now, Nabal was an exceeding wealthy man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, and it said that he was extremely wealthy, but he was also a very harsh person, like his name that he had received of Nabal. And so anyway, David needed some food for his men out there in the wilderness. It was hard to find any food. So he needed some food. So he sent 10 of his men to ask Nabal to provide some food because he had met up with his shepherds. He'd helped protect them from the enemies. He had watched out for these shepherds and cared for them and treated them well. And now he felt that the owner ought to help him and his men with the food that they needed there in the wilderness. Well, Nabal said, "Who is David that I should know him? Who is this son of Jesse?" And he wouldn't do anything. But David said, "All right, you find out who I am." He took 400 of his 600 men, and they went to his home, or on the way to the home. In the meantime, one of the servants told Nabal's wife, who was Abigail, that how her husband had treated these messengers from David. So she, knowing that trouble was on the way, she got a bunch of food together, loaded on the donkeys, and headed out to meet David. And she told David, she said to David, that his name was Folly, and Folly is within him. He was living up to his name. And she interceded in behalf of her husband and the shepherd, because David had plans to deal with them all. Excuse me. Well, anyway, David relented, and he didn't go and kill the whole works. So that night, she didn't tell her husband what she had done. And they had a banquet for the men who had been shearing the sheep, and the banquet that would fit a king. And it was a drunken banquet, too, because Nabal got very drunk. So the next morning, when he was sobering up, she told him what he had done and what she had done. And he fell into a fit. His heart turned to stone. 10 days later, he died. And good old David, he found him another wife. He came down and married Abigail, got all of his sheep and all of his goats and all of his food. His name was Nabal, a fool, and he acted like a fool. I said, I'm glad my mother was sort of kind to me. She called me Kenneth, which means handsome, whether it's true or not. And my middle name was Jack, but that was after a preacher by the name of Jack Mitchell, who preached until he was up in his 90s. So I don't know if I'm going to follow in his steps or not, but there's something in the Bible that names mean, and we need to see that. Remember, Jacob, when he was born, was called a supplanter. Jacob means supplanter. In other words, that he would supplant someone. Well, he supplanted his brother, his twin brother, who came out first and was to receive the honor of being the firstborn of the family. And he got him to sell his birthright for a mess of pottage, and then he tricked his father into giving him Esau's blessing. And so he was a supplanter. But remember later, his name was changed by God to Israel when he wrestled with the Lord, the angel of the Lord, there at Bethel. And his name was changed to Israel, soldier of God. Big change, was it? The one who cheated his brother out of the birthright because the mother had it revealed that the older would serve the younger. She must have called him supplanter because he's looking forward to the day when he would take Esau's place. And God made him eventually become a soldier of God. Abram's name was Abram, High Father. But when God made a covenant with Abraham there in the land of Canaan, he changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of a great multitude. So names in the Old Testament were many times important and spoke of the character of the one to whom the name was given. And even when Jacob named his 12 sons, they pretty well followed what he called them by their name. So a study of the name of the Lord will help us to increase our knowledge of him. And the Old Testament contains a number of names and compound names, some that are prefixed by Al, some by Jehovah, but they are names and compound names that reveal some aspect of God's character and his dealing with mankind. So today we're looking at the first name, and that is the name Elohim. Elohim occurs 2,570 times in the Old Testament. It occurs 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I want us to know the form of this word Elohim, because it's always written in the plural. Elohim, plural. And we believe that this plurality speaks of one God, three persons, the triunity of God. And we have biblical evidence for that. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, Elohim bara." Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Elohim is plural. Bara is singular. Three persons, one God, created the heavens and the earth. And as you look at the creation story, all three of the Godhead were involved. In counsel, one with another, they made their plans as to what would happen. Before the world began, in counsel one with another, this triune God purposed to redeem man whom he would make, whom he knew would sin. And thank God we have the promise of eternal life before the foundation of the earth. So Elohim bara speaks of the triunity of God. There is one God who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A plurality in unity. Elohim is also sometimes used with singular pronouns. In other words, you have the noun, plural, but the pronouns are singular. Let me give you some instances. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, Elohim is speaking, and he says, "I am Elohim, and there is none else." I am, I singular, am Elohim, plural, and there is none else. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no Elohim formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior." So here we have cases where Elohim is plural, but God is speaking, and he's speaking in a singular pronouns. When Elohim is used of heathen gods, plural adjectives are used. Fallen men departed from the true self-revelation of God. They created for themselves the Elohim they wanted, and thus they corrupted the title by applying it to their gods and idols. So, Elohim, spelled in the English with an small e, speaks of the gods, the false gods, the false idols that men came up with. They perverted this holy name by attributing it to false gods, back of whom were the demon spirits. Now, there are times when Elohim speaks of himself as us. He doesn't just use a singular pronoun, but he uses plural pronoun. Genesis 1:26, Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, certainly Elohim must refer to the triunity of God, because who is he consulting with before creation time? And we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation of the universe. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, we read, "Jehovah Elohim said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Speaking of when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. They were concerned that he would not eat of the tree of life and live forever as a sinner. But he says he is become as one of us, knowing to know good and evil. And then Genesis 11, verse 7, Jehovah said, "Let us go down and there confound their language." Speaking of coming down to the Tower of Babel when they rebelled against God and his command to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They wanted to be one place, one people, and worshiping false gods. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of Adonai, another name for Lord God. I heard the voice of the Lord, of Adonai, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is Isaiah when he saw the thrice holy God high and lifted up. And the seraphim were praising all three of the Godhead. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Elohim speaks of the triunity of God then. In the Shema, which is the word Shema is for the word here in Hebrew language. In the Shema, you have in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is one, and the word there for one is echad. And echad doesn't mean only one. It speaks of a composite unity. When God later on introduced marriage by providing a wife for Adam and joining them together in the institute of marriage, and by the way, it was one man, one woman, not two men or two women. It was one man and one woman. And that God created marriage. He instituted it. No one has a right to change it. And thank God, men may try to change it, but you don't have a marriage if you don't have a man and a woman being united in holy matrimony. Now, when God said that two shall be one, he used the word echad. Two shall be one. That's a composite unity, isn't it? Two shall be one. Well, in the Trinity, three shall be one. Echad, one Lord, three shall be one, a composite unity. Now let's look at the meaning of Elohim. Some believe that Elohim is derived from a shorter word. We spell it E-L, just L, not Elohim, but just L. And L means mighty or strong. So in Elohim we see the picture of a strong and mighty God. And no wonder he revealed himself as Elohim when he created the universe. The thing that speaks to me when the Bible talks about God speaking and the worlds coming into existence, that he spoke the word there is Rhema. It doesn't mean a written word, it means a spoken word. Do you see that when the universe was created, out of nothing, God brought forth everything just by speaking the word. That's how mighty Elohim is. He spoke the word and the universe came immediately into existence. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, speaking of the birth of the Messiah one day, Isaiah was prophesying concerning his birth. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I translate it that way because you don't have punctuation in the Old Testament scriptures, because you see pairs of words in the other places. He's not only wonderful, he's a wonderful counselor. The mighty El, the mighty El. They're speaking of the strength and power and might of El, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm not going to try to discuss your Sunday school lesson back a couple weeks ago, where Jesus is called the mighty God, the everlasting Father. How can he be the Father and the Son? All that God is, he is. But this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the mighty El. Now, El is translated God some 250 times in the Old Testament. It speaks of the great power of God, just as Elohim does. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For Jehovah your Elohim is Elohim of, small letter, Elohims. He is God of gods and Lord, or Jehovah, of lords, a great El, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward or bribe. So we see here the name El, like Elohim, speaks of the mighty power of God. Thus, Elohim expresses the idea of greatness and glory. One writer by the name of Girdlestone makes this statement. It is agreed by almost all scholars that the name Elohim signifies the putter forth of power. And he put forth the power, did he not, when he spoke the word. And just by speaking the word, brought this universe into existence. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. Hebrews 11:3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the rhema, by the spoken word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, there was nothing to make the universe out of. And out of a vast nothing, he made a vast universe. You know, we just stop to think, but what a mighty God we serve. If he can create a universe with just a spoken word, what can he do for us when we bring our little petty problems before him? You know, if he didn't withhold his son, he won't withhold any good thing from those who love him. And he has the power to speak the word and his will to be done. There's another word from which some say Elohim is derived. And don't get shook up now. It's the name Allah, but it's not A-L-L-A-H like the Arab word. It's A-L-A-H. And we find it in the Old Testament too. And it means to swear. It means to swear. Allah describes one who stands in a covenant relationship which is ratified by an oath. And in our next message, 2 weeks from tonight, when I finish this message, because the third point, I want to take time to discuss briefly 8 covenants that God made with the earth and with mankind. And they're very important because every one of those covenants, especially the Abrahamic covenant, was an unconditional covenant. And it deals with the false teachings today that we find around where people say that in the Old Testament, Israel was a church, and in the New Testament, the church is Israel. Well, if you read the prophecies concerning the future of Israel and God's everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham concerning Israel, you'll find that is not scriptural. It's just spiritualizing away things that are true. It's sad when people will take the first prophecies of the coming of the Lord, his first coming, and translate them or interpret them literally. But when it comes to prophecy, they spiritualize away the truth that the prophecy has to say. And I wanted us to look at that in the 8 covenants 2 weeks from tonight. So now, Allah, this word describes one who stands in a covenant relationship which is ratified by an oath. When God makes a covenant and he makes it with an oath, you can rest assured that it will be fulfilled. God cannot lie. He's promised his eternal life before the foundation of the earth. He cannot lie. He is the God of truth. And it's very important that we not look at some false interpretations by man and ignore what the Bible really says about the God whom we love and serve. So Elohim then, with the background of the word Allah and what we see his name used with in other passages of Scripture, Elohim is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. Parkhurst explains the name Elohim, and I quote, "A name usually given in the Hebrew Scriptures to the everlasting Trinity by which they represent themselves as under obligation of an oath." Under obligation of an oath. Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, if the Bible says that God can't lie about eternal life, but they do not believe God's truth when he said that God would bless the Jewish people. He would bring them back into the land. He would establish a kingdom, and his son would be the king to reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. Say there's no such thing as a millennium. There's no such thing as God restoring Israel. Even in Romans, we are told by the Apostle Paul that one day when Jesus comes again at his second coming, all Israel shall be saved. And Zechariah so firmly teaches that in his prophecy of the Old Testament. So, thank God, when he makes a promise, he always fulfills. You know, we say God can do anything. No, he can't do anything. He can't do anything that is contradictory to his nature. And God cannot lie. We have right here, God cannot lie. When God speaks, you can stake your life and your eternity upon what he has to say. Now, we said that Elohim in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. And I know there are probably some disagreement here, but we can disagree without being disagreeable. That I have some time ago brought a message along that line, and we'll hear a little bit more of it here. But it says that the earth was without form and void. Actually, the tense is the word the earth became. That's why it was. It became without form and void. So the earth became without form and void. This speaks, I believe, of the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan. And let's turn to that passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. Just be patient with me a minute while I get to that passage of Scripture. I wouldn't win a sword drill, would I? Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verses 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Here, Isaiah has been writing about the king of Babylon and other kings, and he sees behind this king the work of Satan. We know he's not speaking about the king here, because he talks about falling from heaven. He calls his name Lucifer, the light bearer, the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And notice what he goes on to say. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man or the person that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? He made the world a wilderness. And that's what you see in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, we don't know when that was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have no problem with a young earth, because I believe that the 6 days really are referring to the recreation of this earth, the restoring of the earth after the fall of Satan. Satan had to fall before Adam and Eve came on the scene. And when he fell, according to Revelation, one third of the angels of heaven fell with him. So that you have Satan and his demons at work in the world. His destination is hell. And he made the world as a wilderness. And when we come to the end of the 6 days, six literal days of what I believe is restoring the earth so that man can be placed upon it and rule the universe or the earth for God, we have this thing that happened that caused Satan, Lucifer, to fall, so that he is Satan, and he tempts Eve, and she and Adam sin against God. Now notice, Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved, Rakhaf, brooded upon the face of the waters. So you have a picture here at the end of the creation week that we usually talk about, when God restored this earth to where it could be inhabited by men, that it says that, you know, it wasn't created. God saw that all that he made was good. But we find in the story of the recreation that water covers the earth. The Holy Spirit is brooding over. He's grieved. He's brooding over the earth, what's happened. And so you see that the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. The word without form is tohu in the Hebrew. The word void is bohu. And so it speaks of the earth being without form and an indistinguishable ruin. Now, I have a book here. I believe what I'm sharing with you from my own exegesis. But I have a book here by the name of Andrew Jukes. I don't know if any of you have ever read this book, on the names of God. And one of the comments made on the back cover by a former pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon pastored for many years in London, England, makes this statement concerning this book. It was published in 1967. It says, the most famous work on the names of God. The reader will appreciate the strikingly original thought which Jukes never fails to produce. Peter M. Masters, pastor, Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon's Church. Now, notice, the earth is without form and void. Then Elohim speaks, and by his word a change is wrought. And in six literal days, day, night, and day of each day, the earth as we know it was established and made inhabitable by man. Then Elohim speaks, and by his word a change is wrought. Elohim represents God in his relation to the world at large as creator and providential ruler of the universe. Now, I know some believe that the story of the 6 days of creation has to do with the original creation. We'll find out one day. I'm not dogmatic about it. I have to fit in to what the Word of God has to say in Isaiah chapter 14. Let me read another passage in Isaiah in closing this morning. Isaiah chapter 45, if you want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. It says, for thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens, Elohim himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in tohu. He didn't create it without form and void, is what Isaiah said. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So God didn't create the earth as a waste. It became a waste because of Satan's fall and being cast down to the earth, where there seems to have been some sort of a angelic civilization at one time. And, of course, we don't see the demons. We don't see the angels. But there's still a lot of angelic activity going on that we don't see. But because of his fall, God had to judge the earth. And then God restores it because his purpose is to create man for fellowship with himself. So that's as far as I'm going to go today. I'm doing pretty good today. Next 2 weeks from today, I want us to look then at these eight covenants that Elohim made with the earth and with man. And I hope, let me make a suggestion to you. It's so easy to be taken up with the teaching of some one man. God has many servants. And I've always asked you, go to the Word of God. The Bible says that every one of us has an anointing from God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We get it the moment we're saved, if we're born of God. And that anointing, John says, is to enable us to know what the Word of God said. You are just as capable of finding out God's Word says, if you will study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We've got to take all the evidence that we can and then share what we believe the Word of God teaches. And that's what I have done this morning. No, I'm not as good at it as I used to be, but I've been around a long time and used up a lot of the stuff. But anyway, it's important that we come to our own study of the Word of God, because the Bible does say we don't need anyone to teach us. Well, why have a preacher then? Well, we don't have to have a preacher, because the Holy Spirit is the author and the teacher of this book. So we depend upon Him. But God gave the gifts of teaching and preaching and so forth to help us to know more about Himself. But we need to learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. We've got to find a place for Satan's fall. And if Satan and one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven, that was quite a cataclysmic thing. And God undoubtedly judged the earth because it became without form and void because of His trying to usurp the throne of God. And looking upon the throne of God, He desired it. And He said, I will, I will, I will. God says, you will not. And God cast him down to earth. And thus, there has to be the restoring of the earth in preparation for God, what God originally intended it for it to be. Satan can't thwart God's purpose. Remember, he tried to destroy the earth again in the flood. But God had to keep his covenant. And God spared eight people plus the animals that were in the ark so that he could start over again. God always judges sin. And when Satan fell, he had to fall prior to Adam's creation, because he's on the scene after God creates Adam and Eve. And he's here to thwart the purposes of God. He tried to thwart the purpose of God before the story of the six-day creation. Afterwards, he tried to destroy the earth with a flood. And he also tried to kill the Messiah before, at his birth, there in Bethlehem in Judea. He's always been opposed to the work of God, because he lost his place of glory by trying to usurp the throne of God. And so we have a great enemy, but we got a greater God. And thank God, his purposes will be and always will be fulfilled. And in these eight covenants that we will look at in our next message, we'll see how God is going to work down through the ages and has worked down through the ages. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. I trust that you will help us to be good students of the Word and take these outlines and look them over and see, does God's Word say this? May we be like the Bereans who studied the Scriptures to see whether or not what Paul the Apostle said was true. And if they would check up on him, certainly they need to check up on us today. And we thank you, Lord, for your revelation of yourself as the mighty God, Elohim, the God who is powerful enough just to speak the word and bring the world into existence. The mighty God who dealt with Satan when he tried to thwart your purposes for the earth, but he was unable to thwart them because you restored it and placed Adam there and one day sent your son there to redeem us and fulfill the promises of God. So we thank you for your word. Help us to be good students of the Word, I pray, in Jesus' name. And Father, I do pray for Brian today as he's in the hospital. Our hearts go out to him and to his family. We're sorry about the accident. But we pray, Lord, that as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer, you will do a healing work in his body. I pray, Father, that you will touch him just now. And as he has a surgery to try to correct the damage that has been done to this second lumbar in his back that has been fractured, we pray that you guide the surgeon's hand, that being close to the spinal cord, may there be no mistakes made. Protect him from any paralysis whatsoever. And pray that you restore him back to renewed health and strength. And we're thankful for him as being one of our faithful elders who loves you and who loves your word. Lord, minister to him today and in the coming days. And I know it's difficult with his teaching at BJU. It's difficult for him to be laid up and not to be able to conduct his classes. But we pray, Lord, you will work these problems out for your glory and for his good. O Elohim, if you can create a universe out of nothing, this won't be too hard for you. As Jehovah Rapha, we ask you to do a healing work in his body. And minister to all of our sick ones, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hymn number 598. Let's sing all of the stanzas and then sing the refrain at the end. Stanzas 1 through 4 and then the refrain. Let's stand, please.